back for Sunday school. I love it. Amen. Well, once again, thank you for being here today. We're excited to have with us Dr. Lynn Hiles. He was available and here this weekend, so that's always good, and his family. It's always an honor to have his family here with us as well, and so we honor them, Pastor Jeremy and Liza and Jason for his help, and Miss Leslie. So, amen. How many are ready to hear the word this morning? Yeah. I believe the word has impact in many different ways. How many, we hear it, we apply it, and then we execute it. And so I believe the word, Jesus said in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and it dwelt among us. How many know Jesus became the word made flesh? Yeah. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I don't know what I would do without the word and without his presence made flesh in our lives. Amen. So help me welcome this morning to the platform, Dr. Lynn Hiles. Amen.
Hallelujah. This is the only place I know if they wipe the microphone off, but I think about that every time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lisa. I don't know if Lisa asked me to preach because she didn't want to preach on Mother's Day or what the deal is exactly, but firsts are always the most difficult. I think, you know, not having your mother here is a little difficult sometimes. Hallelujah. But what a legacy. Amen. I'm going to share a little bit this morning. I thought about doing something that has to do with Mother's Day, but that's always difficult to find some stuff to do. But I do have some things, some thoughts that I do want to share. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's been good to travel a little bit, though. Our traveling's picking up, and the last 3 weeks, the crowds have been great, and it is good to see people back. Last week, we had in North Carolina, had two services on Sunday morning to get them all in. It was packed both services, then had a Monday night, and it was the largest gospel circle they've ever had, and they had people there from everywhere. So we are thankful to see crowds coming back in different places. Hallelujah. I want to open this morning, so we're not too awful long, to Hebrews 11. I have word from my family not to be too long because we have dinner later on and my grandkids want to get out here and go eat someplace. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to, Jim Monty said, take your time, yeah, till you get hungry. Then you'll be hitting Marina's pretzel bag, right? Hallelujah. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I want to talk a little bit this morning about some great women of the Bible. How many know that, honestly, there are four women who made it in the lineage of Christ? I won't take that text from Matthew. There are four women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. That's not that there's not other women, but there must be four women that were so outstanding that they get mentioned. And it was Rahab, it was Mary, it was Ruth, and it was Tamar. All four of these women were surrounded with scandal and controversy. And sometimes, you know, I don't know where we'd be this morning if it was not for powerful women. And I want to talk about some of the powerful women of the Bible and just honor. You know, I was thinking this morning, even this morning as I thought about being Mother's Day, you know, some of the most valuable things that we can do is leave a legacy for people to follow. And as I think back at my own history, first of all, I think about my grandmother Barker, who I remember, my great-grandmother Barker, who was the first one I remember to walk down a church aisle in the Nazarene church. I don't know if even my siblings remember, but back in those days, Nazarenes would shout a little bit. But I can remember her waving a hanky and shouting in the aisles of the Nazarene church. And I can remember, they said she was a pretty mean woman before she got saved, that she chased my great-grandfather Barker up the hill with a meat hatchet one time. And so I won't tell you why, but anyway, hallelujah. She chased him up over the hill with a meat cleaver, and then she got saved. And they said she was a pretty mean woman before she got saved. But then I remember my grandmother Ethel, who was one who would gather us up a lot of times and get us in the car. And, you know, or she would go with us to church because she always wanted to go to church, and she would get a ride and go to church. She went to church with Joyce and I many times, and she'd get in the car and ride to church with us. And then my own mother, who probably had, you think about, we have all kinds of excuses why we don't go to church, but can you imagine getting seven kids ready for church and going to church? And I thought about Joyce's mom, who also got five kids ready to go to church every week, and you get all seven kids sitting on a bench and try to suffice them when you got, how many of you know it's come, sometimes it's a handful, take two or three of them to church, but can you imagine lining a bench up with seven of them? They called us the tribe in the van, the tribe in the bus. And I think before all of this was built here, we mom would just turn us loose in the summer and round us up in the fall like cattle. We were wild kids. They should have done a reality show on us, called it, the West Virginia Bush People or something. Hallelujah. But you know what we don't realize is the moments that we are doing life is that there are legacies that are being built that, you know, clear down through my own generation and my wife, who is, I think, the unsung hero of our family and the rock of our family, who was at home a lot of times while I travel. I don't know if people realize the sacrifice it is sometimes for, you know, a family that travels who stayed home. And, you know, she taught my boys a lot of stuff, and I think they absolutely adore their mother for that. And she taught them how to shoot shotguns sometimes, and took them squirrel hunting whenever most women wouldn't take them squirrel hunting, you know, when Dad wasn't home or whatever. So I honor my wife this morning, who is a great mother. And I think about, then as I watched Marina this morning, and this my youngest one up here, who, you know, wanted me to get out and dance with her and praise the Lord. That's the good stuff. That's the valuable stuff, is that this many generations later that I can remember is that there is a heritage that continues to grow, and when you see the church pew lined with your family, and that we are part of a ministry that does not take your life but gives you a quality of life. I'm so thankful for this new covenant that we preach. I don't really know, if you've never been to another church, how valuable what happens in this house is, that literally is resounding around the globe of people getting set free to the glorious liberty of the gospel that doesn't take your life but gives you back your life. I sometimes think when I see people post on Facebook negatively about the church, they must not understand what we understand about the new covenant. Of course, we came from a mentality of old covenant. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is these two women are two covenants. And we're going to talk about the two covenants a little bit and talk about them. But I just want us to just settle and think about a moment the quality of life that the gospel, the real gospel, gives you. Jesus did not say, I came just to give you a ticket to heaven after you live 70 or 80 years, 90 years, 100 years in misery, and then you can go there and be happy. He said, I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And when he talked about everlasting life or eternal life, it was including heaven, but really the context of what a first century Jewish mind would have thought is, the word for eternal and everlasting, there's the Greek word aeon or age, and it literally, he was talking about the life of the coming age. And the life of the coming age is not some millennial kingdom way out in the distant future. The life of the coming age was the age that was dawning upon them, that was a new covenant age, where it wouldn't be about rules, but it would be about a relationship. And that if you could live out of this relationship, you would have this incredible quality of life. How many know that all God intended for Adam in the garden was to feed from the tree of life, for him to be the divine source, and to live out of that relationship and live in an absolute paradise? And I thought about this the other day, but I've never thought of it like this before. Adam's fall, when he fell, was not a downward fall. It was an upward fall. The temptation of the serpent is, in the moment you get enough information about good and evil, you can make yourself like God. How many know that was an upward fall? In other words, he was reaching for something. But the truth of it is, he was reaching for something he already had. In other words, what he should have done was said, listen, there's nothing I have to do to make myself like God. All I need to do is continue to feed from the divine source, which is the tree of life. The gospel is not as difficult as people try to make it. I don't know if we get this or not. I'm going to talk about the two covenants in a moment. But see, the law of Moses is not a ladder you climb to get God's favor or to please God. The law of Moses is a wall you run into to let you know I need a Savior. And it's to unmask you and let you see that your own efforts to try to upward fall are not going to get the job done, that you still need a Savior and that you still need to depend on Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. See, I think we miss this thing about life. I think somehow, you know, and growing up before we started understanding some things about the new covenant, the general rule with what we preach is, here's the general rule. If it's fun, it's got to be a sin. If it makes you look good, it's probably a sin. If it doesn't destroy your self-esteem, it's probably a sin, you know? And so people, we live in that kind of a dimension. But I just want to share a few scriptures this morning. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if you'll bring that one up for me, first of all, let me read a few verses. Verse number 8, Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful." Because she judged him faithful. Come on, somebody. "Because she judged him faithful that had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." I want to just stop there for a moment and say this to you. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham, by faith, was looking for a city. But it does not attribute the birth of Isaac, it does not attribute that to Abraham's faith. He's out there looking for a city. You know, guys, we're going to build something. Hallelujah. And by faith, you know, Abraham left the land of his people, and they sojourned in the wilderness. But the scripture attributes to the faith of Sarah. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive when she was past age, and him as good as dead." You know, that's pretty good when the Bible would declare you know, the old man is as good as dead. I'm going to read it to you just a moment from Genesis, but the scripture goes on to say, and Abraham and Sarah were well stricken in years. Now, when the Bible say you old, you old. Now, I don't know how y'all feel about old, but it's your concept of it changes as you get up the ladder. Come on, somebody help me. I have to just, you know, be transparent this morning and tell you, since the passing of my mother, I have to tell you, it has really done something in my mind about saying, you're the top of the food chain here. And you will start to realize the sand is running out of this hourglass. But I remember Mom used to say this. She'd say, "Have you noticed there's not very many old people around anymore?" And I said to her, "Mom, when there's nobody above you, you are the old people." And I find myself thinking about what I need to do to sign up for Social Security. So I guess I have arrived at the old people. Hallelujah. And so you, come on, somebody, hallelujah. But now, how many know, you start thinking about, well, 60s ain't bad. Bea Lamont was 104 when she died. So you start looking for the oldest person you know and thinking, well, we still could possibly, you know. Amen, hallelujah. But, you know, I think the whole issue is sometimes we don't really realize the moments that we are in that seem to be maybe just the normal, everyday, routine things that are part of the journey of really coming to know God and part of the journey of being able to build something in your family that will carry on even beyond your generations. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Because I think about, you know, our being raised and some of the stuff that happened here on this hill before there was ever anything else here. And And now I don't really realize if we at the moments we were in those moments, if we ever really realized what was going to happen. You know, when the Lord spoke to Dad and said, "Listen, I want you to build a church," and bought a bulldozer with $500 in his pocket. He bought a financial bulldozer and started to dig a hole out there. We didn't have any money, just a word from God. And we started to work on a building and never ran out of money. People started giving. We weren't even having church. We weren't having church. We weren't meeting anywhere other than once in a while we'd meet in our home bar. Or we always had home devotions and stuff like that. But when you look back all of the years later and you see that what you were building was more than just a building. And not just a building. Let me say this to you. I was thinking yesterday because Joyce and I and Jason helped me some too. But Joyce and I yesterday especially spent most of the day, we are revamping a little tool shed we had to make a playhouse. Because your granddaughters will make you do a whole lot of stuff. Amen. Grandkids will. Hallelujah. And so, I was thinking to myself while I was out there doing that, a lot of the skills that I have today to hang paneling or to build a wall that'll hold up or to, lay blocks. I mean, I'm not nowhere near anything like Dan could be, but the skills that I have that have saved me a lot of money. I know Monty, same way. We built churches our whole lives. We learned this stuff in these moments when we were kind of whining about, we got to go Saturday to another work day at the church, or it's church night again. But what happened was something was being built in us. Now, I'm not saying I want to work every Saturday again, but what I'm saying is we don't realize sometimes how valuable the moments it is when we get our kids out of bed, we take them to church on Sunday, and we start to build something redemptive in our families that will hold you together. And not just hold you together, but give you even life skills on how to manage people. Come on, somebody. For what God has planned for you, or for the skills that you have that will save you a pile of money when it comes to being able to do a few things for yourself. I look at guys that don't know how to do anything and think, are you just trying to avoid it because you don't want to learn, or you don't realize how much this will save you? And Lord, the other day I went and bought a few tubifores and a few things for this house. I thought, my Lord, I'm going to have to mortgage the house for 6 tubifores. I think sheathing was something like $45 or $50 a sheet, man. It was like $7 and something a piece for tubifores. I thought, man, that is like, I love my grandkids. Hallelujah. And I got to give Joyce credit for this one. Now, this has been her idea for some time, is to build these girls a little playhouse and put their little toys out in there and stuff like that. But, you know, what I'm saying is that we don't really realize sometimes how much the little things that we even have as far as skills have been developed because of connection with community. I was at Calvary Wallace campus last week in Wallace, North Carolina. And I was thinking about some of the skills. I forgot what I was going to say about that, but the skills that we have as a result of being a part of something like that in community really begins to be a part of something. I know what I was going to talk about. The guy that was there, one of the guys that was there was kind of like a health, not a health coach, but he's a nutritionist. And he was saying that some of the things that he teaches was that, like, there's four pockets in the world where people live commonly to be over 100 years old. And there was four things, I think, that was in common with people that lived to be over 100. They were near the Mediterranean, for one thing, or they had a Mediterranean-style diet, a lot of fish in their diet, which some of it was diet-related. But two things really stuck out to me. There's four things, but two things really stuck out to me. One was they had a real sense of depth of relationship with God, and they had a real tight sense of community. They were around people. I don't know about you, but Facebook ain't enough for me. You know, I think we learned that when we were kind of like quarantined. It's like, you know, this is fun for a little while, but after a while, I'd like to see some people. This side of the camera is not fun, you know. You do not realize how many people you're actually. I don't know about you, but I like interaction with people. Can you say amen? So the sense of community, the need for local church, the need to be a part of something, the need to be a part of a family is so vital that I think it's something we've lost somewhat in America is the sense of family, the sense of sitting across the table from each other and just communicating and saying, how was your day? And just being a part of something. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And so as I thought about this story, let me go read it to you from the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 17. Go ahead and bring it up, and let me just read this story. I'm going to try not to be lengthy because I know it is Mother's Day, and people got a lot of plans, but I want to talk about these two women or two covenants. Verse number 19, it says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful. Will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." Now, I want you to think, this dude's 99. Ishmael's 13. I bet he's like, "Dad, I ain't going to this church no more." I can't help but think somebody had a meme on Facebook the other day. It was a picture of a guy with a real weird look on his face. He said, "That look you get when you were one day later than Paul's, or you were one day earlier than Paul's letter to the church at Jerusalem says we don't need to be circumcised anymore." Bad day. Come on, somebody. How many know the old covenant hurts? Y'all don't want to help me preach here. Ishmael was a picture of the old covenant. Let me just go on down through here. It says, he was 99 years old. I lost my place. 25. And Ishmael's son was 13 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house, bought with money, the stranger were circumcised with him. Go to chapter 18, verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch you a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. And after that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young men. And he hasted to dress it. And he took the butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being also old also. I'm going to read that verse again. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. How many know that would seem to be a joke if you're 90-some years old? That might. I don't know if I'd laugh or cry. That would be, you know, thinking, I was thinking, the other day about, I think of myself as being about Jeremy's age. That's how I think of myself. I think, still picture myself in my 40s. But then I think when I was in my 40s, Jeremy was living in Columbus, Ohio. And his baby is 2 years old. I wouldn't even like to think about being a parent in my 40s. Now, I know that everybody, that's seemingly the norm now. But we kind of grew up with our kids. How many know what I'm talking about? So at 90-some years old, this woman's like, and he's 100. And now, I don't know if this is a bad joke or what. Because, why couldn't you have given me this kid when I was young and enjoy it? I don't know the answers to some of this, but how many know it was what we're dealing with here is something that would seem to be humanly impossible. And I'll get to what I think this verse is saying here in just a moment. But she says, here's what she said. Sarah laughed within herself. I don't blame her. And saying, she probably thought, have you seen the old man over here in the tent? That guy sitting in the tent flap that looks like, come on, an old leather face with whiskers sticking out. And you just said in your own Bible that he's as good as dead. And then she responds by saying, here's the whole point. Forget a baby. Can I, being old, have pleasure? That's an important point. Hallelujah. Y'all don't want to help me this morning. I mean, forget a baby. I just want to know if I can have pleasure, my Lord also being old. And I think the point that's being made here is, have we lost the joy and the pleasure of the relationship we have with Jesus? And we get so caught up in the whole pressure of trying to produce what God promised that we forget just enjoying the relationship. And out of the relationship, we will begin to find that, let me tell you something. I could take a chalkboard today and put it up here, and I wouldn't even have to. I could get my daughter-in-laws to come up here who are way smarter than I am when it comes to science, and they could scientifically draw on this board what it takes to have a baby. They could talk about fallopian tubes and seed and ovulation. Ovulation. See, I don't even know the words right. Thank you for making fun of me. That's all right. I used to make fun of my dad, too. He was the old guy. You're headed here. Come on. I mean, we could map this out, and when you get done, you could leave here saying, I know how to have a baby. But you know what most of you know? You don't have to know how to have one to have one. Matter of fact, it took some of you 2 or 3 to figure out what caused it. But how many know what happens is when you get in relationship with somebody that you care about and you're enjoying the journey. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about having pleasure in this new covenant, that it's not the humdrum, demand-oriented, performance-based. Come on. It is 12:35. My temperature is 100. I am ovulating. Let's go. And if you've ever been around couples that are trying to have a baby, the pressure of that will sure take the romance out of it. Come on, somebody. I mean, and let me tell you that what the comparison I want to make is that that's what religion does to us when we make it about producing and performing and trying to bring about something that only God can bring about. Here's the bottom line. The gospel is not as complicated as people have tried to make it. It's simply about this. Fall in love with Jesus, get on a journey and enjoy it, and the fruit will automatically follow you. Come on. You fall in love and get in right relationship, you'll have to start figuring out how to stop having babies. Hallelujah. And the reality of it is that what happens with Sarah is the Bible said by faith Sarah herself received strength, not Abraham's faith, Sarah's faith received strength to conceive after she was past age. And I said, Lord, what was the strength? He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you get your joy back and you enjoy the journey and you're enjoying the blessed. I'm going to tell you what, I have enjoyed this journey, and if I found out tomorrow that there is no afterlife, I believe there is, but if I found out tomorrow there's no afterlife, there's no heaven, there's no hell, I would get up tomorrow and do what I'm doing today because of the quality of life that the gospel has brought to us. Come on, I have not lost anything by serving Jesus. The only thing we've given up is heartache and misery and trouble and pain and all the stuff, because even what sin, the issue of sin, is not because of what it does to God. The reason God is interested in dealing with sin is because of what it does to you. And God is far more interested in healing your brokenness than he is in judging you for your sin. We have made him this tyrant sitting on a Victorian chair who can't wait to slap you upside the head, when in reality, he's really a whole lot different than we thought he was. He's Abba. He's a good, good father. And he really wants to see you have the best quality of life on the planet. And that's why, come on, he gives us a new and a better covenant where you can enjoy this journey and get on this incredible journey and say, what a ride. Does that mean you don't go through things? I'm sure there was roller coaster rides of the history. Listen, these women who make it into the genealogy of Christ were women who had some tenacity, man. I mean, Ruth was a Moabite. She was disqualified from even being part of the covenants of promise. But she said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, where you go, I'm going to go. Your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. I am not going to give up. I don't know about you. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I thank God for some tenacious women who says, I'm going to follow God. And the truth of it is, the church wouldn't exist today if it wouldn't be for women who stood up in the midst of it. Some of the ones that followed Jesus from the cradle to the cross was not apostles, it was the women who followed him all the way to the cross and followed him all the way to the tomb and followed him all the way to the resurrection. It was women like Ruth who said, listen, man, I could stop and I could take the shortcut and I could go the easy way, but I'm going to stand on the promise of God. And what she did was she ended up marrying Boaz, and she gets married to Boaz, ultimately produces David. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You got Rahab. Rahab ran the best little brothel in Jericho. I don't know if that does anything for you or not, but that helps me. Because he didn't put some glow-in-the-dark preacher there. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11, when it's talking about faith, it says by faith Abraham, or not by faith Abraham, by faith Moses kept the Passover. By faith, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. By faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. And the moment they crossed the Red Sea, nothing makes it into the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 that happened by faith for another 40 years. I said, God, why does nothing make it into the hall of faith? The whole wilderness journey, nothing in it makes it in the great hall of faith that happened by faith. And the reason that is because Galatians chapter 3 says, the law is not of faith, and the law shuts up faith. And what happened after they crossed the Red Sea is they came to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they left there based on the Abrahamic covenant that was a result of Sarah's faith. And they crossed the Red Sea, and God gave them the law. And the moment the law came, faith shuts down. Because you don't have to believe when you can do it. See, I'm talking about these people believe God for the impossible. You may be sitting here this morning, you say, my life don't look like it's producing a thing. Sometimes I don't even look like I'm a Christian. I'm not saying that's okay, but stay where I'm at. Hear where I'm coming from this morning. It may not look like I'm producing anything, but I cannot put my confidence and my dependence on my ability to produce this. I've got to trust God, because I'm telling you, the whole new covenant is learning how to depend on him. Come on, for your life, all things for life and God. Godliness that pertain to him has to come by trusting him to be able to do what you cannot do for yourself. That's what the good news of the gospel is about. It's what I could not do for myself. God in the person of Jesus Christ did it for you. He was made unto us wisdom. He was made unto us righteousness. He is, come on, our Savior. Not just years ago, but every day of our lives. So faith shuts down when they forfeit the Abrahamic covenant For the covenant at Sinai, where the law was given, see, I sometimes talk like people understand everything I'm saying, but the Sinai covenant was where God gave the Ten Commandments and the law. And God never gave that covenant because he wanted it. He gave it because the people demanded a covenant other than the Abrahamic covenant. And the Galatians says that that law was added as an addendum until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed to whom the promise was made, he goes on to say, not seeds as of many, but one seed. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And Isaac, he goes on to say, and Isaac, the one Sarah believed God for. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. So he said that law was added until. That until is a time word. This morning, probably all over the country, all over the world, people will preach from the wrong covenant. That there will be a lot of people who came with mom to church this morning just to make mom happy. But they ain't coming back until Christmas or Easter, because the one beating they'll get today and the God they'll hear about will make them so repulsed, they'll say, I can only take about two or three of these a year. I don't blame them. I said even in meetings, and I've seen, I said in a meeting, trying to be careful here. And one guy is preaching an incredible, fantastic new covenant word. And I'm like, this is awesome. And these people are shouting and they're going crazy. The next night, same meeting, another guy gets up, preaches diametrically opposed, wrong covenant. I want to stand up and say, wrong covenant, dude, nice try. But these same people that shouted yesterday for this guy are shouting for this guy. They can't tell the difference between the two covenants. They don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you understand Greek and Hebrew. It means you understand what is true in relationship from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The new covenant is a tree of life. The old covenant is about rules you have to keep. The new covenant is about living out a relationship. The old covenant, you live by a law. In the new covenant, you receive a life that'll keep you. Under the old covenant, you're motivated by fear. You're always afraid of what God is going to do to you. In the new covenant, you are made motivated by faith. Under the old covenant, you do stuff because you have to. In the new covenant, you do stuff because you love. Are y'all hearing where I'm coming from? We got to get that. We got to be able to embrace and get that. And it is amazing to me how much the opposition comes when you start preaching. That truly is good news. I don't know what about good news people want to resist. And it's amazing to me how much people, Jesus' opposition didn't come from the Romans as much as it came from the religious dudes. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. No longer to be enslaved in the yoke of slavery. And he's not talking about the slavery of sin there. He's talking about the yoke of the slavery of a system that makes a servant out of you and not a son. But if you're a son, then you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean your behavior doesn't change. It simply means when you get in relationship with somebody, you do what you do, not because you have to, but because you love that person, or you're living out of that. Let me tell you something. You live with somebody in real relationship, and I really wonder sometimes how much we've developed relationship and our own individual relationship with him. I encourage you this morning to pursue that. I think sometimes, you know, Jeremy and I, both have talked about this somewhat a little bit, but, you know, Bishop David Levister is a good friend of mine. Some of you know him. Maybe you've seen him here at conference before. But when he preaches from this place of, I mean, it's like him and God have this ongoing conversation, you know. I mean, he's talking about, like, he said, David, you know, I can't hardly mimic him. And he said, you know, I mean, he just talks like, and I'm thinking, I'm watching him one day, and I'm thinking, you know, Lord, you and I don't have a relationship like that. Maybe something's wrong with me. And man, just as clear as I'm just while sitting there thinking, almost being condemned about his relationship, the Lord said, don't judge our relationship by his. That's me and his relationship. How many of the worst thing you can do as a married couple is start comparing yourself with other people's marriage? Because what works for you don't work for somebody else. And the worst thing you can do, come on, to sit around and read books about how other people ought to do it, and the first thing you know, you'll be mad because yours ain't like that. But what you can do is build what works for you and build that relationship and live out of that relationship, because mine is a whole lot different. I'm telling you, I think the Lord has a sense of humor to me. I think he's funny. Hallelujah. Sometimes I think he's telling me jokes. Maybe I'm just my own mind. I don't know, but hallelujah. Somebody, I heard Jeremy say one time, how do you know what God sounds like? He sounds a lot like you. Sounds like your voice, except it's stuff you wouldn't tell yourself. Like, don't give 100, give 1,000. That's the kind of stuff you wouldn't tell yourself. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about relationship this morning. And so it shuts down after they cross the Red Sea and the covenant of the law comes. Nothing happens by faith. It's not an accident, though, that the very next thing that happens, the next thing that happens by faith is 40 years later, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab. She hung a scarlet collared cord in her window and received the spies, and by faith, she makes it in the lineage of Christ. Happy Mother's Day. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, I think Ruth was related to Rahab. Am I right? Something in the lineage of, I'd have to go back and think about it. The lineage, yeah, she was in the lineage of it, because King David comes out of Obed and Ruth, and so the whole lineage, see, Jesus comes out of this lineage that is riddled with scandal. There are skeletons in the family closet of Jesus. You got Rahab, who is like, ran the best little brothel in Jericho, and I'm always wonder why that's the first place the spies stopped. And which one of them stayed too long? But she makes it in the hall of faith. And she makes it in the lineage of Christ. By faith, Tamar. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And back in those days, if you did not have a child by your husband and he died, you're supposed to marry the brother and raise up seed, so that there is an inheritance for you. And so, I don't know, well, help me now. If this girl's incredibly ugly, or if there is a lot of money involved here that we don't want to lose, and because the brothers, ain't nobody want to marry her. Thank God for the new covenant, yeah. So Tamar plays the harlot. I mean, she tries to do what's right. She's trying to talk to Judah, and she's doing what she's trying to do what's right. But one day she goes and she plays the harlot, and her father-in-law goes to town, and she, I don't know if he ain't seen her for a while, or when you was a harlot, there's a lot of makeup or veil, what the deal is, but he's like, hey. She had one what? It was a mask. There was a virus going around. And she'd be like, I think the price was, I read the story, I think it was a goat. The price was a lamb or a goat, one of them. Probably a lamb, because that would preach. I won't look it up. Nevertheless, how much? And she said, he said, well, I don't got my wallet, but I gladly pay you on Tuesday. And so he leaves his staff there as a guarantee to her that I'm going to pay you. Now, see, your staff back in those days was like a totem pole. You carved your family history on this staff, so it was very recognizable, so that whenever they would die and they were leaning on their staff, they were going down the family story. They were telling the story, the history of the family, and the faith covenant journey. And they would lean on their staff and start telling the story. I remember when God met me at the rock. I remember when God called, you know. And you understand where I'm coming from? So this is a very particular staff. It's like leaving your credit card at a brothel. Not a good move. She crops up pregnant, and they're gonna kind of criticize this gal and put her away and defame her until I can see this elder deacon meeting. We're going to put her out of the church. Until we get to the end of the story and she pulls that staff out. And she said, the man that owns this stick is my baby daddy. Elder deacon meeting over. Now, that's some weird stuff, but she says, by faith, she makes it in. By faith. So, and then you got Ruth, you got Tamar, you got Rahab, and you got Mary. And the angel of the Lord appears to Mary, and she goes, hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Because sometimes favor don't even look like favor. Because now she crops up pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And the guy she's engaged to is going to put her away privately. And favor don't look like favor. Come on, somebody. How many of sometimes when you're in the trenches of going through some stuff, but if you believe God in the good times and in the bad times, what will happen is you shift and you begin to understand these two covenants. You begin to understand that it's God that does the work in you to bring about his divine purpose. Even when things don't seem to be going good, God works all things together for good that live and that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. Now, you can avoid a whole lot of pain if you just try to, you know, to avoid some pain. But the reality of it is God can take you in your mess and turn it into a message. Now, let me get this text, and I'm going to try to, again, wrap it up here for too long. Galatians, give me Galatians, if you would, and from the Amplified Bible. Let me just read to you about verse 21, Galatians 4:21. It says, tell me, you who are bent on being under the law, will you listen to what the law really says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and one by the free woman. That's Sarah and Hagar. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise. This is a powerful verse, verse 24. Now, all of this is an allegory. It's a story to relate a truth. These two women represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and bears children destined for slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar is and stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to and belongs in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage together with her children. But the Jerusalem above, that is, the messianic kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother. Hallelujah. I want to say to you this morning, all of you, happy Mother's Day, because we are a part of the messianic kingdom of Christ and the new covenant church and the new covenant. See, the old covenant church, the old covenant was Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the natural Jerusalem across the ocean. She is in bondage with her children today. Anybody under the old covenant is a community of people. That's old Jerusalem. But when you got born again, not by natural birth, but by supernatural birth, when you got born again, when you got born from above, I like to say it like this, you got regenerated. Let me stress it again. You got regenerated. You got a new DNA. You were born from above, and you were not born by the will of the flesh, but you were born by a supernatural birth, and you became a part of another community of faith. Hallelujah. And you became a part of the New Jerusalem. See, the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 is not a place. It is a people. It's the community of faith. It is the Lamb's wife. It is his bride. Hello, come on. And that's not what you're going to be. That's what you are right now. Hallelujah. Revelation 3 says, to him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. So the overcomer is who he writes on them the name of the city of God. So the city of God is not where you go when you die. The city of God in Revelation 21 is coming down from God out of heaven into the earth. Hallelujah. You are a part of that city as lively stones. If you've listened to Lisa and I teach on Ezra and Nehemiah, they were building the temple and they were building the city. But how many know in the new covenant, God is building a temple, hello temple of God, and he's building a city out of lively stones, hello temple of God, hello city of God. And what Abraham was looking for starts with a seed. Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive, and she was believing God for a child. Abraham was believing God for a city. But I want you to tell you, it starts with a seed and a son, but the faith of Abraham ends up that the seed that she produced, come on, brought forth a city. And in Hebrews 11, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But in Hebrews 12, he says, for you have come to Mount Zion, and you have come to the city of the living God, and you've already come to a feastal gathering of angels. Let me say this as well. I never thought about this before, but I heard this at some of you, most of you don't even know Bishop Tony Miller, but his funeral, somebody, one of his right-hand guy said something that really struck a chord with me. And he said, anytime you come to Zion, which is the new covenant community, anytime when we come to Zion and worship and singing, there's a feastal gathering of angels. And he said, while you may think your loved ones are way over on a planet somewhere south of Mars, they come together at the feastal gathering. Come on, somebody. I believe this morning that the heavens are I don't believe our loved ones are that far away. Come on, somebody. I believe that, come on, if Abraham or if Moses and Elijah could appear to Jesus, they're just beyond the veil somewhere, and I believe they sometimes are cheering us on according to the scripture. They are cheering us on to the finish line because Paul says, listen, you can comfort one another with these words. We're not all going to sleep. Come on. Mom is not sleeping, waiting to get up. The moment she took her last breath, she stepped right into the presence of God, and now cheer us on to the finish line saying, it might be Mother's Day, but I'm encouraging you, come on, as part of the great city of God, as part of a great feastal gathering of angels, I'm cheering you on because we stand on the shoulders of great people. Hallelujah. And somehow I think that is what Paul was trying to say to the church at Thessalonica when he said, I don't want you to sorrow even as others which do not have any hope. And yet we miss them in the physical realm. But I say to you that I believe that as we gather like in places like this, there's a feastal gathering of angels. And I imagine the moment we strike up the first chord and begin to worship, angels start to do somersaults. They probably do just like Marina did. Say, come on, let's dance. Hallelujah. We went over Friday night to visit with him. She said, hey, Pap, let's dance. She had me back in the hall dance. I bet I danced 45 minutes. She had me back in there just dancing back and forth. She's singing something I couldn't understand, but I don't know if it was a worship song or not. I think it could have been Frozen, but nevertheless, we was dancing. Let it go. There's a real message in that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But he goes on to say that these two women represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai where the law was given, bears children destined for slavery. This is Hagar. That's the old covenant. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds, belongs in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage together with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the Messianic kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written in the scriptures, rejoice, O barren woman, who has not given birth to children. Break forth into a joyful shout, you who are not feeling birth pains. For the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. But we, brethren, are children. Not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of the promise. Yet just as at the time the child of the ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, despised and persecuted him who was born remarkably according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit, so it is now also. And I started thinking, you know, even as I, you know, literally pioneered or have been part of pioneering the gospel of grace. I know that sounds arrogant, but I have really, truly been a voice that has helped pioneer the gospel of the new covenant around the globe and literally have influenced, and I know we're live and I don't like to drop names, and I'm not saying that to be arrogant, but literally have influenced Joseph Prince, a personal friend, literally influenced Joyce Meyer's daughter. Probably we'll see her next weekend. I literally have influenced people like, I mean, just literally around the globe. I start Miles Monroe. I could list a lot of people, the Hinn family. Some of you haven't been around long enough whenever they used to come here. What are you saying? I'm trying to tell you that while it has not always been easy, I mean, right now people are celebrating us. But I'm going to tell you, there was a day when they wouldn't walk across the road to spit on you. Because the children of the bondwoman always persecutes the children of the free woman. Some of you are experiencing that probably in your family, so they think we're crazy. Because the children of the bondwoman do not, people who are in slavery do not want you to be free. Well, thanks for that thunderous amen. So do not be surprised when people do not celebrate preaching the new covenant, because the children, it identifies where they're coming from. And deep down in, they want the freedom you got. That's why they're criticizing yours. Come on, somebody. Listen, people used to criticize. I remember whenever you thought they was going to go to hell. I can remember when Catholics were getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were wearing makeup, and we thought, these people aren't really saved. I mean, after all, they got makeup on. They got to be Jezebels. I mean, listen, I remember when we thought you're going to go to hell if you, you know, watch television, all kind of stuff. What a miserable... No wonder you wasn't having no babies, Sarah. You wasn't having no fun. But she received strength to receive, but she said, here's the deal. Can I, being old, have pleasure? Because one day, Abraham has lunch with Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God and represents Jesus Christ, who served bread and wine. What's bread and wine? It's the finished work of Jesus. This is my body that was broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant. And so Abraham has lunch with Melchizedek. And that night he walks into the tent. Come on, now the angel of the Lord just said, you're going to have a baby. And she laughed. It's not an accident that she names Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter, because God always gets the last laugh. She named him Laughter, because sometimes you just need to laugh. And so Abraham walks in the tent this night, 100-year-old man, as good as dead, and he said, honey, I've been thinking about stuff today I ain't thought about for a while. Except the tent don't smell like Ben Gay tonight. It smelled like Chanel No. 5, and she said, I'm 90, but I've been thinking about it too. Ben Gay tomorrow. But tonight, the stockings are hung by the chimney with care. Her teeth are not in a glass. Hose are not rolled down to her ankles because she don't have enough leg to hold them up anymore. Mama looking good. Y'all help me preach a little bit. Somebody said, oh, no, he is not going to talk about sex in church. It's amazing to me. Everybody want it. Nobody want to talk about it. And right here sometimes is where you need to talk about it, because I think sometimes religion has robbed marriages from romance. Come on, somebody. And so Abraham, come on, walks in the tent, and it don't smell like Chanel No. 5. And 9 months later, they have a baby, and they live a lot of years beyond that. But here's the promise of a supernatural birth. When you think it is impossible with, you see, Ishmael was a product. Ishmael is a perfect picture of what religion can produce. Abraham took his faith and went over to Hagar's tent and had a baby 13 years prior. Maybe that's why he ain't been to Sarah's tent for a little while. 13 years ago. He took a walk. Y'all ain't going to help me. Now, she encouraged him. But here's, come on, stay with me a minute. And the reality of it is that she brings forth this son, or Hagar brings forth this son that is a product of faith. Scripture said Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. But when you take your faith and mix it with the wrong covenant, and you think you did this on your own human strength and your own human mind, then this is what we produced. And it's going to look so much like Abraham in the face that you're going to say, let Ishmael live forever. But God said, listen, it will never be heir with the son of the free woman. That you cannot, everything we receive in the new covenant is not because you earn it. It's because you inherit it. Hallelujah. Somebody died and left you something. And all you got to do to get it is simply believe God and enjoy your journey. Come on, somebody. And the reality of it is that it represents two ways of doing things. Now, let me give you one more parallel, and then I'm going to quit. Rachel and Leah. I get all through the scripture, whether it's Rebecca, whether it's Rachel, Leah. I mean, these two women always represent two covenants. Yep. Jacob is looking for a wife, and he goes to the house of Laban. And Laban has two daughters, one named Rachel. Her name means a young lamb. He's got another daughter named Leah. If your name is Leah, I'm sorry. But Leah's name means a wild cow. So you got a choice who you want to marry. Which covenant you want? A young lamb or a wild cow? Now the scripture goes on to say that Jacob went to Laban and said, I'm in love with the lamb and I really want the lamb. Anybody in the room besides me say, I'm in love with Jesus and I really want Jesus. So he goes to Laban, he says, What I got to do to get the lamb? What I got to do to get Jesus? And Laban must have been the pastor of the church that we were raised in because he said, you got to work. Matter of fact, you got to work 7 years. And the dude went to work and he did it with a good heart because it was like a day to him. He said he worked and he labored. And so it is wedding day. 7 years have gone by and he has put in the time. It's the wedding day. But there's an older daughter whose name means a wild cow, but this is what the Amplified Bible says. It says, well, King James says she was tender-eyed. The Amplified Bible said she was dull-eyed, or she kind of had a dumb look in her eye. Here's Monty's word. I'm going to give him credit for this joke. He said she had blue eyes, one blue north, one blue south. Gave you credit for your joke right there. Would you say after 40 years? Just stick with it. It'll come back to you. So he works thinking he's going to get the lamb. Wedding day comes, and Laban puts a veil over her face, Leah, the one with the bad eyes. And dresses, back in those days, listen, they had several days worth of celebration before we get to wedding. So they're partying, they're partying hardy. I don't know what's wrong with this dude because he's going to marry some gal. He don't even know who she is until it's everlastingly too late to take her back. So he gets married, takes her on the honeymoon, and sleeps with her and wakes up the next morning with the worst breath of the day and a little bit of a headache. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. At 10 o'clock last night, she was a 10. But at 10 o'clock this morning, she's a 2.
Y'all don't want to help me.
Hallelujah. And he wakes up and rolls the veil up to kiss his young bride good morning. And he's in bed with a wild cow with a dumb look in her eye. Now, you talk about the shock of your life. But see, I'm telling you, I believe we're at that stage in the American churches. People are waking up to realize what I thought I was getting under the old covenant. And by the way, Leah's name also means weary. Because all you got after working and laboring to work is you got weary. and you got a wild cow with a dumb look in its eye, and you're thinking, what have I done with my life? And we're wondering why people don't want, and sometimes kids don't want to come to churches because, hallelujah, that's the God they're offered is the wrong covenant. But this, at Word of Deliverance, is not your father's Oldsmobile, so to speak. This is a new covenant where you don't take your life, it gives you back your life. And what you're going to do, hallelujah, he came out of that bed chamber, and he came looking for his father-in-law, Laban, and he said, what have you done to me? You told me that if I would work and labor and labor and work, I could get Rachel. But all I got this morning was weary. All I got was, come on, a disappointment. All I got was wore out. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. About that time, I'd have probably punched him in the face, but he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, you can't work to get her, but if you'll go back and fulfill the week of Leah, you come next week, I'll give you Rachel, and then you can work for another 7 years. What are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you, you can't work to get this, but once you get it, you'll feel like working. Hallelujah. You can't work to obtain salvation, but once you get salvation, there are works of salvation. And the reality of it is that the disappointment that's been on most people is about to pass, and the joy is about to come in the morning, because I'm going to tell you that there's a new mother that's a free woman. She's the mother of us all. And the reality of it is that Jacob marries Rachel and gives birth to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, because it's a product, not of what, and it always seems like they're barren. Every time that these women that are representative of two covenants look like they're barren, they never seem to be productive. It don't always look like the big church. It doesn't always look like the successful ministry. People used to say to me, well, if what you're preaching is true, how come it's not on TV? I want to say, how do you like me now? How come the big churches aren't preaching it? The end of this month, I'll be in the largest Assembly of God church in the country. I'm going to teach in the mothership, hallelujah, on both Sunday morning services, a church of 21,000 people. I'm going to teach in their Bible college on the day. I've already taught the first year of their some of their classes in the first year. I'm going to teach second year students because they want to move on with an understanding even of eschatology and the grace of God and the new covenant. And it's helping preachers all over the world begin to shift towards a new covenant paradigm. What I'm trying to get you to see is it may not look, I'm not saying that just to be arrogant. I'm trying to tell you, we've come a long way, baby. Hallelujah. And we ain't done yet. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is that there's a massive shift towards a new covenant and a massive shift towards a gospel that is not exclusive but inclusive. One that says, I don't care how broken you are. I don't care how unproductive you care. I don't care how it seems like you're the least of your father's house. I don't care if you came from the wrong side of the tracks. I don't care if your skin color is wrong. I don't care if you got the wrong educational background. I always choose the underdog, and I put my grace on them, and because what I'm going to do is not going to be by might or by power. It's going to be the hand of the Lord. It is going to be God all by himself. So all I'm going to do in this journey is I'm going to have pleasure with my Lord, and I'm going to enjoy the journey. I used to hear Scotty Todd say that, and I think, I don't know if that really means I'm enjoying the journey. Hallelujah. But how many can say today that since sitting under the gospel of grace, your life is so much better? Yeah. Somebody said, well, you're just a feel-good preacher. I said, that's why it's called the good news. Yeah. Hallelujah. You ought to feel better when you leave church than you did when you came. You ought to feel so good, you want to say, I'm going to come back and hear that again. I'd like to have another dose of that. Hallelujah. I bet that's what Abraham said. Oh, y'all don't want to help me. This is too deep, isn't it? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet all over this place. Hallelujah. These two women are two covenants. But the Jerusalem which is above is our mother. Hallelujah. And she is the free woman. Here's the deal. What's born of supernatural birth is what gets you into this family. Hallelujah. And here's the deal, bottom line, even with salvation. If you're born once, you will die twice. Hallelujah. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. If you're only born once, you'll be hurt of the second death. If you're born twice, the second death has no power on you. Hallelujah. And the reality of it is it's appointed unto men once to die. So Christ was once offered. So that appointment's already been kept. Hallelujah. So the transformation out of the old into the new is an incredible journey. Hallelujah. So if you don't know Jesus this morning and you've been here for the first time, I want to tell you, maybe you hadn't been to church for a while, and you think, man, this is not how I used to hear the gospel, because it used to make me feel like when I left, I can never measure up. If you leave a service thinking, I can never measure up, you probably heard preaching from the wrong covenant, because they've been preaching you instead of preaching Jesus. Because my qualification into the new covenant is not on the basis of how good I am. It's on the basis of how good he is. And once I receive that, he begins to do the work in me of transforming my life and bringing about in me what I could not do on my own. That's what faith does. It says, I believe God when I don't see the evidence. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Sarah herself, the woman of God, who many times Abraham gets the credit. So many times, I think even my own wife, I get the credit because I'm the guy up front and everybody sees me. And somehow she kind of left in the shadows. But the reality of it is, the faith of the women of God is so powerful. So mothers, we value you this morning. We celebrate you. Hallelujah. The most profound calling you have is not to ministry. And that includes men. It's the family. And pouring into generations to come that leave a legacy. Hallelujah. Because that one seed ultimately fulfilled the faith of Abraham. That one seed became a city. Come on, Pastor Lisa, I'm going to turn it back to you this morning. God bless you.